of people, let me see if I can get this right, who all are, understand and are doing the things that Jesus taught and that he does, that he did, that he does. That's an amazing group of people, and I think Newville is that group, and I think that's lovely. So we are all profoundly dependent on God, and that's what that song is about. So I appreciate that, Liz. My scripture reading this morning is on the back of the devotional. It is Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. And look, a man came up to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing should I do so that I can have eternal life?" But he said to him, "Why are you asking me about the good? There is one who is good. But if you want to enter that life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" But Jesus said, "The one that says, 'You must not kill, you must not break marriage, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, and you must love the other person the way you love yourself.'" The young man said to him, "I have cherished all these things. What am I still lacking?" Jesus kept saying to him, "If you want to be a perfectly mature person, go, sell your possessions, give the proceeds to the poor. Then you will have a treasure trove in heaven. And come on, live your life following me." But when the young man heard this teaching, he went away heartsick because he had many things. May God bless that reading of his word.
So what's your greatest fear? If you don't know what it is, I'll tell you what it should be. How's that? That's good, Barry. Anything else? What's humanity's biggest enemy? And who's the first one to mention it in Scripture? What? Very good, Davis. Death. Death is our enemy. You know, God's the first one to mention death in Scripture. He mentions it in Genesis chapter 2, something that God had never intended to come into his good creation, death. There was always a seed time and harvest. There was always a transience to nature. But death gained a second dimension in Genesis chapter 3, and God warned about it. The second person, the second being to mention death is the enemy. I presided over several funerals. And it's always interesting to me how, at that time, when we're faced with our greatest enemy and we're faced with your greatest fear, that it's euphemized at some funerals that I have presided over. Euphemized. What does that mean? It's not so bad after all. Death has just been redefined. And the reason that death is our greatest enemy and greatest fear is because, what does death do? Death ends who you are. You lose yourself. You lose your identity, your personhood. And not only that, you lose your relationships. Now, what could be worse than that? What could be, you talk about isolation. Death is isolation. And here's the interesting thing about it. You're isolated from yourself. And you're isolated from others. You think, well, at least I have myself. No, you won't have yourself. Death will eliminate, stop who you are. That's our greatest enemy. God says that. And the enemy says that. And you know that. How often is death talked about? Not very often. If that's true, and it is, then what's your greatest hope? What would be your greatest dream? That's right, Barry. If our greatest fear and our greatest enemy is death, our greatest hope and our greatest dream is to experience or have eternal life, right? I mean, what did Ponce de Leon look for in Florida? That's right. Fountain of Youth. If he could just find a Fountain of Youth, he could solve all of man's ills, because man would then live forever. Well, pursuant to that, have you ever had some days where you would not want the experience that you're having to go on forever? You ever had some days like that? I have. So, what do you think eternal life means? What would you think eternal life means? When you hear eternal life, what do you think of? Put it another way. What it means, eternal life means...
perfect relationship with God.
Okay, good, Gary.
And others.
And others, good, Teresa. Now, those are two definitions that I'll bet you most people wouldn't think of. Eternal life to most people means... quantity, doesn't it? Quantity. We will live forever. A quantity. It's quantified. Well, if death is our greatest fear and our greatest enemy, and eternal life is our greatest dream and our greatest hope, I thought of, when I was preparing this message, I thought of the song, Little Town of Bethlehem. And there was a line. There's a line in that hymn. And Liz, this is a request. This is a request, Liz. Your songs are beautiful and I love them. Are you familiar with some hymns? I think you are. I would like to have some hymns incorporated once in a while. That would be great. For this reason, they're so theologically sound. And in that little town of Bethlehem, there's a line that says, the hopes and fears, what's the rest of it? Good. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hope is eternal life of humanity. That is your hope. The fear is death. And the author of that hymn says both of those things, the hope and the fear of humanity for all the years, are met in Jesus. That birth, what happened in Bethlehem on that night. Somehow, some way, this birth of this man has taken care of those issues. That's what Teresa read today. Jesus deals with this today. With this young man who is a representation of humanity. And he comes up to Jesus and he poses a question to him, which I think all of us would pose a question to Jesus if we could. And what does he say? Look, a man came up to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing should I do so that I can have eternal life?" We learn later in the story that this man has a lot of money. He's used to getting and acquiring things. And he's used to getting and acquiring things by using his ability, his faculties, the gifts that he has. And he's learned that everybody has a price, even God. What's wrong with this man's question? We live on Black Locust Farm. I love that farm. My boys love that farm. They grew up there, had a great childhood, I believe. So Tori comes up to me. This is hypothetical. Tori would come up to me. I'm transposing this into another key. And Tori says to me, "Hey, what do I have to do to get this place?" Now, how would that hit me? What is Tori's motive? What is this man's motive? This is so often. I've been in messages and sermons and church services, and you have too, over and over and over again, where the theme is exactly this question. This question is answered in those services. In other words, do you want to have something to add to your portfolio? Do you want to acquire something? Do you want to get something for yourself? Well, here's what you've got to do. What's wrong with Tori's question to me? Come on. What can I do? That's great. And what else? What's behind it, though, Rocky? What is Tori's motive?
What can I get?
What can I do so that I can get? How do I feel? Well, Tori, my answer would be back to him. You don't have to do anything. In fact, there's nothing you could do to get this. I love you. You love me. And therefore, our relationship will result in something for you. Do you see that? Do you see the completely different motive? The completely different mindset? We do not come here to Newville Church so that you can get something from God. Look at the subject. The subject is him, and the action is his. See, watch this. The subject is him. What can I get? He's the subject. And the action is also his. What do I have to do? What should I do? Okay, tell me what I got to do. You want to live forever? Do you want to defeat death? Well, here's what you got to do. Sermons. Now, I don't come at it that way. Maybe you have noticed that. I do not come at it that way. Because it's a self-centered, egocentric motive. Do you see this? That's like Tori asking me, what do I have to do to get this place? Hey, you've got a lot of stuff. And what do I have to do to dial into that? That's his question. See, eternal life is not spiritual real estate. Eternal life is not something that you add to your portfolio. This man had obviously been a successful businessman, obviously had a good name in town. So it's this kind of thinking. And I know people like this. I used to be like this. That's why I know people like that. Well, I've got all of this, and it's going well. I have all of this. Now, I want heaven, too. All of this and heaven, too. So what do I have to do? What do I have to say? What good thing do I have to do? I really don't want to do it. But if there's some kind of a threshold of goodness and a good act that I can do that's going to secure my position, and in getting something, inheriting something, then I guess I'll go ahead and do it. Just tell me what it is. What's the price? God, what's your price? Do you see this? One more acquisition. Everyone has a price, including God. What do I have to do to get and inherit? The action is his, and he is also the recipient of something he has done. Now I'm going to throw a phrase at you and you tell me what it means. Doing good things is not the means of eternal life. It is the goal of eternal life. Break that apart for me. Is that not interesting? This subject today was just riveting to me. And I hope to you. Doing good things is not the means to achieve eternal life. Doing good things is the goal of eternal life. You got that? You understand it? Well, let's ferret it out a little bit more. How does Jesus respond to this? But he said to him, you ever ask Jesus something and he refocuses your question? Don't you hate that? Huh? I hate that. You know, and I want to say almost to him, would you pay attention? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about what I want to get, Jesus. Stop bringing that person who is in need to my mind, would you? It's distracting. So this man asked him a very pointed question. What do I have to do to get and inherit and have? How can I, in other words, possess some spiritual real estate? That's his question. Wrong question, right from the beginning. Wrong motive for coming to church. Wrong motive for keeping the commandments. Wrong motive for reading scripture. Wrong, wrong, wrong. But Jesus said to him, and Teresa, you read that, not that you need me to tell you this, but you read that absolutely correctly with the right emphasis. Why are you asking me about the good? Not, why are you asking me about the good? No. Why are you asking me about the good? There is one who is good. Do you think you can do something good to get into the heavenly realm? Jesus says this to him. Jesus questions the question. What does he mean when he says, why are you asking me about the good? There is one who is good. What does that mean to you? Come on, the Spirit's going to teach you how to read scripture today. What does that mean to you? I'm going to teach you how to fish. I'm not going to give you fish. I'm going to teach you how to fish this morning.
Your focus is wrong.
Your focus is wrong. A. B. Why are you asking me about doing something good? There's only one who does anything good. And your question as it stands, Nathan, your question as it stands means there's nothing you could do. If that's what you think the goal is, if that's how you think you get into the heavenly realm, if that's how you think you get eternal life, Jesus says back to him, I got news for you. You're barking up the wrong tree. Teresa, yes, your focus is wrong. Nathan, yes, there's nothing you can do. If that's what you think the parameters are, and you're asking me what you can do that is good, my answer back to you is this: nothing. The Godfather. The senator says to Michael Corleone, what is it that I have to do to get you to do something? And Michael Corleone says, my answer and my offer back to you is this: nothing. That's what Jesus says to him. If you think getting eternal life, now watch this. This is going to help you. If you think getting eternal life is about doing good things, my answer back to you is, why would you even ask that? Because there's only one being in the universe that is good, and you ain't it. So therefore, there's nothing good that you can do. You've set a bar and a standard that is beyond your grasp. Why would you even ask me that question? But, now this is important. But if you want, look what Jesus says there. But if you want to, and maybe, are you circling? Are you circling people, pencils? I'm a circler. Look at my Bible sometime. Teresa gets on me all the time. You can't even read that. Well, if you circle important phrases and sentences in Scripture, again, I'm going to teach you how to read Scripture, because the Holy Spirit has gifted me to read Scripture. Nothing that I've done, the Holy Spirit gifted me. I'm not bragging, I'm just saying I understand this. So you read Scripture, you circle things. Go ahead and circle in your Bibles. They're okay. They're not coffee table things. Bibles aren't something you set out whenever I come over to visit you and dust it off. But Bibles are so that you actually study them and you circle them. So maybe you want to circle, but if you want to enter that life, what in the world does that mean? But if you want to enter that life, well, the question was, I want to possess something. I want to quantify eternal life. I want it to be a known commodity. I want it to be spiritual real estate. I want to be able to do a certain thing and know that I have my deed to my spiritual real estate in the heavenly realm, and therefore, when I'm gone, I know I have that too. And Jesus turns that completely around, and he says, if you want to enter that life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Well, how do we do that? Keep the commandments. How can you keep the commandments? Let me ask you a question like that. How do you keep the commandments? And there's a verse in John, Teresa, you know it, a verse in John where Jesus explains the only way you can keep the commandments, and we can. There's only one way. Do you know what he says there in John? You know what Jesus is redirecting this young man to? He's redirecting the question. Now, watch this. If you love me, what, Teresa?
You will keep my commandments.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, that's not like this. It's not like I would want to lay a guilt trip on Tad. And I would say to him, well, Tad, if you love me, you'd do this. That's not what that means, okay? If you really cared about me, we might say to even our husbands and wives sometimes, if you really cared about me, you'd do thus and so. You see, that's manipulation by guilt. What does it mean when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? How do we keep the commandments? What's the only way to keep the commandments? A loving relationship with the One. Okay? A loving relationship with the One. Jesus says there, this is so cool. The side effect that you will notice, and your list fits in perfectly, Teresa and Katie, with what we did this morning, just perfectly. The side effect of a relationship with me that is based on love will be that you will find that you are keeping my commandments. It's like you turn around and look behind your life and you say, I don't know where that came from, because that's not me, but I find myself keeping the commandments, and it has come. It has been an overflow of my relationship with Him, because I love Him. And I find it as I just get deeper into that love relationship with God. This is so important. This is so important. As I find myself getting deeper and deeper into that love relationship with Him, I find inexplicably I'm keeping the commandments. Do you see the difference? You can keep the commandments for the wrong reason. You can keep the commandments for the wrong reason. His reason, the young man, for keeping the commandments was so that he could get something. Prodigal son, the older brother. I've worked for you all these years, and you haven't even given me so much as a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Versus the younger brother coming home because of love for his father, and the father loving him back. And as a surprise to the younger son who comes crawling back in humility, the father does what? Gives him Is this making sense? If you love me, you automatically will find yourself being obedient and keeping the commandments. There's only one who is good. And any goodness that comes from Tim Davis, according to God's standard of goodness, not ours, any goodness that comes from me or from you is an overflow. There's a great word to write down. Overflow of the loving relationship with God. Got that? You ever had a relationship with somebody and that relationship changes you? You find yourself thinking differently? You find yourself behaving differently? Because of the company you keep? That's the gist here. Keep the commandments. How, Jesus? Relationship. How, Jesus? Repentance. But what about this statement? If you want to enter that life, what do you make of that? That statement that you've circled. If you want to enter that life, keep the commandments. What do you mean, enter that life, Jesus? I thought that eternal life was something that we could have, that we could possess, that was, like I said, spiritual real estate. And here it comes down to it. What is eternal life? Jesus calls it a journey, not a possession. A journey, not a possession. If you want to enter that life, keep the commandments. If you want to start on that journey, in other words, I'm going to give you my vision of the heavenly realm here in a minute too, based on this. Keep the commandments. What is a life like? What will eternal life be like? What's your vision of what eternal life will be like? Dallas Willard talked about this again this morning. It's just so incredible to me when that happens, by the way. Do you want to know what eternal life is going to feel like for you? And what it's going to look like? It's going to look and it's going to feel like a personification of the Decalogue. You want that in English? Okay, I can do that too. Eternal life, what it's going to look and feel like, is a life that keeps the Ten Commandments. This is important. Eternal life, you can enter now. If you're one of God's people, you're already eternally alive. You've entered. How? Through the relationship. What happens because of the relationship? You keep the commands. What does that look like? It looks like eternal life. It feels like eternal life. It's personification of the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine a society like that? Where every single one of the people in this world, a very physical world, keeps every single one of the commandments. They become the commandments. The day is coming. Jeremiah 31:31. When the law, now you understand it, Rocky. Now you understand. New covenant? I know you do. I know you're on this. And here's what this means. Jeremiah says, the day's coming when the Ten Commandments will no longer be chiseled in stone. Where will they be? Who knows the new covenant? Where will the commandments be? What's he saying that? What? Right, Barry. They will be written on your heart. When they're written on your heart, you start to look like the Ten Commandments. And what do the Ten Commandments look like? What do the Ten Commandments reflect? The author of those commandments, don't they? We start to reflect God. How do you enter that life? Well, you keep the commandments. How do you keep the commandments? Okay, quiz for you Bible scholars. And really, this doesn't require a lot of spiritual acumen to answer this question. What's the very first commandment? I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. We find that the Ten Commandments are like the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a ladder. Start with poverty of spirit at the bottom, and you end with, you will be called sons and daughters of God. A progression. We find the Ten Commandments, now watch this, are the same kind of progression. Because what will happen in your life if you just keep the first commandment? I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And if you do that, the other nine fall into place. Is that not cool? Is that not beautiful? Keep the commandments. Okay, you know what is a good practice for me anyway is to review the Decalogue, review the Ten Commandments. I know we're in deep water here. I understand that. I'm taking my time with it. And I'm going to hammer it home because this is very, very important and very, very freeing because we need to understand what this thing called eternal life is. And we need to understand the line in the hymn, O little town of Bethlehem, and all the hopes and all the fears are met in him tonight. What did Jesus say? What did he come to do? Okay, let's just get down to it. What did Jesus say he came to do? John 10:10. I came to give them life. And to give it to them real, and to give it to them abundant, and to give it to them full. The next chapter, John 11, he's standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Everybody's weeping and crying because of death. And Jesus says to the sister of Lazarus, he turns to her and he says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. And he says, ever. The funerals that I presided over, I hear statements like this. Well, death is just a part of life. No. No, death is not a part of life. Death is a part of the facsimile of life that the world has foisted on us. Death has entered into something that the world calls life. What is interesting to me is Jesus makes no distinction between the terms life and eternal life. To him, they're synonymous. To him, if you either have life or you don't. So what is Jesus' definition of eternal life? Gary, Teresa answered it correctly. Look at your quote, please, inside the bulletin. You know, this is one of two places where Jesus defines eternal life. Only one of two places. Earlier in John, he calls eternal life. He says, I know your commands are eternal life. And then later in John, he says, this is eternal life. If he came to give it, then he's the one who can define it. Would you agree with me there? If he came to give it, he knows what it is that he's giving. And here's what he's giving. This is what Jesus' definition of eternal life is. That they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. For Jesus, eternal life is a quality of life, not quantity. How do you feel? I have flashes and glimpses of this. How do you feel when you are, when John 17:3 is true of you? How do you feel? How do you feel when the commands become automatic? In those brief moments when they are. When you find yourself actually operating on a different plane besides your own will, when you find yourself operating based on a relationship with God, how do you feel? Energized and alive. Tori watches this inane show called The Walking Dead. Okay. Teresa and I tried that. You know, we got like 10 minutes. It's just zombies. And but I thought of that show when I was preparing this. And I said, those without real life are The Walking Dead. Because Jesus, to him, if you don't know him and if you don't know God, you're not alive. You're a walking dead. Here's Jesus' definition of eternal life, to put into shoe leather. Eternal life is quality, not quantity. Now please understand that, because it's very important. Because you know what that means for you and me? You enter that life now. There's no waiting. There's no carrot at the end of the stick for a dirt farmer's mule. You enter, knowing him and knowing God, you enter that now. You experience eternal life now. You get that quality of life now. And it is the quality of that life that gives it its quantity. What's that mean? I'll tell you what it means. I like Gravely products. They're expensive. I have a Gravely zero-turn mower, and I have a Gravely wood splitter. Paid more for them. You know why? It's not that difficult a question, really. Why in the world would I pay more for them? Yes, thanks, Peggy. Higher quality, they last longer. Why do they last longer? Higher quality. Why will you experience eternal existence? The quality of your life will be there. It will give it the quantity. Oh, this is powerful. What do you mean when you say to someone, and you've all said this phrase, I'm eternally grateful? What's that mean? That means that something has happened, somebody has done something for you of such magnitude, of such high quality, that you describe your gratitude as eternal. Eternal describes the quality of life, not the quantity. But the quantity will come because of the quality. Do you see this? And that starts now. You'll never see death. You'll never taste death. Why? Because you've got superior quality of experience with God. You know, back to the Gravely. I bought that wood splitter, and I said to Tori when we were working with it, I said, you know, so I make statements like, you know, this is going to last forever. This quality is so good, it's going to last forever. You'll be using this, your children will be using this. Why? Quality. What's the quality of your life come from? Where do you get your quality? Well, I'll tell you where you get the quality of your life. Three areas: people you talk to, things you read, and things you watch. That's the quality of your life. You want to know the quality of your life? Evaluate those three things. People you're with, what you read, what you watch. Gives you the quality. To the man, eternal life meant this. Now watch this. And this is how we preach many times. I don't, but some do. Eternal life means this. You follow a road. Let's say this is the road to eternal life, this middle aisle. Up here is a gate. And the road from the back doors to here, the road you follow is doing good things. That's the road, doing good things. Saying certain phrases. Attending church regularly. Keeping the commandments. That's the road. Up here's a gate. Once you do those things on that road, you come to a gate, you go through the gate, and you've reached your terminal destination. This rug right here, this area is what we would call heaven. You come through the gate, you're here at your terminal destination, and there you will reside forever. Right? That's the shop-worn definition of eternal life. Do you think that's accurate? Well, I can't wait till I get eternal life. I can't wait till I live forever. I can't wait. You're already there. You'll never see death. You'll never taste death. Here's how eternal life, according to our Lord, who came to give it, defines it. If he came to give it, he can define it. Same thing. Road. Where's the gate in this road? Jesus' road. Well, it's back there. It's those doors. Once you go through the gate, those doors, you're on the road. Jesus says, you've already entered. What's the door? What's the gate? Well, you got to know this. What's the first word out of Jesus' mouth when he said, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What did he say to do?
Repent.
You repent. You're in the vestibule. You repent. Your relationship with God is right. The gate swings open. Got it? Once the gate swings open, you have entered eternal life. The road is a loving relationship with God. Well, I like that road. I like that road a whole lot better than what good things should I do? How often do I have to go to church? How often do I have to read scripture? This road is based on a relationship. But I find as I walk down that road based on a loving relationship with God, watch this. Here's what I find. I'm going to church. I'm reading scripture. I'm doing good things. Where'd that come from? I never liked that stuff. But I find that I do like it. And all I'm doing... Sorry, Nathan. All I'm doing is staying on the road of a loving relationship with God. And I find that goodness overflows and goes into the side pews here as I walk down that road. I've already entered it. I'm experiencing it. I like it. The quality's really high. I hope this never ends. Because I feel really alive, like Katie said. I feel energized when I do that. And I find that people sitting in the pews to the side of me are getting the overflow of that. They're in the splash zone of my relationship with God. This is high quality stuff. But... what's my vision of the consummated kingdom? I get here, and, well, I think it's wonderful, and it's beautiful, and it's very physical. And I'm seeing things I've never seen before, experiencing things I've never experienced before. This certainly has to be the end. I get here just when I think it couldn't get better. The road continues. More wondrous, more beautiful, deeper experience with knowing God. More loving overflow from my life. And I'm on the road, and I'm experiencing this, like Teresa said, with others who are doing the same thing. Certainly we've reached the end, because nothing could be better than this after some time goes by. The sights I'm seeing, indescribable. Creation, never saw anything like this before, can't get any better than this. The road continues. This is where we're headed. Get excited about it. We fall deeper and deeper into knowing Him, and He's infinite, so we never get there, but we find on the journey, we get deeper and deeper experiences. We get more energized. We feel more alive. We see more wonderful sights. We have better relationships with people. Does that sound good to you? A little bit of a parody over what we experience now in this world. See, this isn't life. This is something else. And what is exciting to God's people is that's really what God always intended. I cannot possess that journey. Neither can you. This young man wanted to possess it. I can experience it. And I will experience it for all eternity. And it will change me for all eternity. And you'll be changed for all eternity from being around me. I will change from all eternity from being around you, because we'll be in the splash zone of each other's relationship with God, which will be uniquely idiosyncratically different, because I will give the victor a stone, a new name that only he himself knows. And I will display a goodness, an overflow of goodness from God that is different from your overflow of goodness with God, and you'll do the same for me. Consummated kingdom. Eternal life quality. This young man had to quantify eternal life. Had to. Because then he could possess it, control it, and own it. Then he could do something to get it. I just want to get that thing done. Okay, I accepted Jesus when I was 15, I think. You know, I'm done. I have that. I have eternal life. That's over. I just have to now just wait and get there. Just wait and experience eternal life. And Jesus says, you enter it now. This is good. This is good stuff. This is exciting. It changes the way we live now. It changes your relationships now. Stop waiting to go through the gate. You're through it. Start experiencing it. Fall in love with Him and let the relationship do what it was always intended to do, reflect Him. And you find yourself, like John says, you know, I've found out that His commands are no longer a burden. John, the third epistle, because whoever has been born of God finds out that they conquer the world. It's like, how'd that happen? Is it not a little bit better than his original question, what do I have to do? What should I do? And it's replaced with, I get to do. I think this clicked today. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your blessing on this message and the excitement of your definition of eternal life. Bless these, your people.